Jesus said to them, John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let's pray. Mighty God and gracious Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that Jesus teaches us directly and clearly. And people were confused at first about what he was saying, but he made himself even more clear as they questioned him. So may we see you clearly, Jesus. May we hear you clearly today, that you are the bread of life, that you are the one who gives us life, you are the one who sustains our lives, and you are the one who has promised our eternal life. And so teach us today, Lord, what it means to feed on you, what it means to live by the bread of heaven, and how your Spirit is working in our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, as the Sunday school class is going through the Gospel of John, I just want to highlight the ongoing theme here that is continuous up through John chapter 12. Jesus is becoming known for certain signs that he does. And the first sign or miracle that he does is turning the water into wine in John chapter 2. In John chapter 4, he heals a man, heals an official's son in John chapter 4. In John chapter 5, he heals a man at the pool at Bethsaida. And in John chapter 6, the beginning of John chapter 6, he feeds the multitudes by the Sea of Galilee. And so these signs that Jesus does are making clear that he is the one sent from God, the Messiah sent from God. But there is a divide among the people as far as whether they believe in him or they do not believe in him. And the series of signs reaches its climax, actually, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and the people who are opposed to Jesus are so stubborn that the scripture says that they make plans to kill Lazarus because Jesus had raised him from the dead. And so that is the overall doctrinal theme of these chapters as you go through. And so we learn, first of all, that Jesus is the one who came from heaven. Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. And eternal life is given, not earned by any merit. And God is the one who keeps us eternally. He says, all that the Father gives to me, I will lose nothing of all that he has given me and raise it up on the last day. So that is the doctrinal emphasis of this chapter. But today, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at these chapters in a little bit different way. And our purpose in doing so is to seek God through Christ, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, so that our relationship with him individually and collectively gets off to the right start in this new year. All of us need more of Jesus in 2023, don't we? All of us need more of Jesus. And I used to be frustrated sometimes as a pastor when you would get advertisements for here's the latest Bible study or here's this new ministry program or whatever. And it will say something like, go deeper in your faith, you know. And so that would always bother me a little bit because, you know, you never really get tired of the basics. If you're following Jesus, the basics will always help us in growing in our faith. But I think what that communicates sometimes that helps me is that there is always more of Jesus to learn and understand. Amen? And so it's not going deeper in your faith that you have this secret knowledge that nobody else has or you have the secret keys to unlocking Bible passages or whatnot. But we want to understand and know and experience and live more of Jesus in this next year, don't we? And there's always more of him to learn. There's always, we could never exhaust the beauty and the majesty of all the scriptures. Amen? And, well, you might not say amen because you wonder, well, how long is he going to preach then? We could never exhaust. But if we started in John chapter 6, we could mine the riches of the scriptures time and time again and always receive God's word and receive growth in our faith in him. So we all need more of Christ in 2023. So we're going to look at this passage a little bit more devotionally, a little bit more in terms of our relationship with God. What does it mean to feed on Jesus as the bread of life? But let me back up and begin with this question. How would you complete this sentence? Being a Christian is blank. Or to put it another way, following Jesus is blank. Now you might fill that in with an adjective, maybe. Following Jesus is joyful or exciting, or being a Christian is comforting, or being a Christian is difficult. In our day and age, people might fill that in with being a Christian is voting X, Y, and Z way, which isn't in the scriptures. Some might describe it with an activity. Being a Christian is about going to church, or being a Christian is about prayer. Being a Christian is about reading the Bible. So you might fill it in with an adjective or with an activity, but let me challenge us to think about this in a certain way. Following Jesus is a relationship which starts now and lasts forever. Life with Jesus, eternal life with Jesus, starts now and lasts forever. I got that from Greg Steer, the Dare to Share youth evangelism ministry. Following Jesus is a relationship which starts now and lasts forever. To put it another way, following Jesus is a personal, growing, refining, lifelong relationship with our Savior. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, to know him and the one he has sent." Let me just reference that. I don't think I have a slide for John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's part of Jesus' prayer, Jesus' own prayer in John chapter 17. And so eternal life is not just something out there that we have access to by faith now, but we're not really experiencing it. Eternal life starts now because it is a relationship with Jesus. It is knowing him. So being a Christian is not just believing certain truths, although there are certain truths that the scriptures talk about. These are the essential truths of the faith. It is not just about practicing aspects of the faith, prayer or giving to the poor or reading and learning God's word. You can be doing all those things and not growing in your relationship with Christ. You can be doing all those things and not obeying Christ in your heart. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs in Matthew chapter 23. He says, "You on the outside, you look beautiful. You are outwardly beautiful, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness." You can be doing all sorts of things, but still not obeying God in your heart. Following Jesus is an intimate, growing, refining, lifelong relationship with our Savior. I hope you want to experience more of Jesus in this new year, his assurance, his guidance, his courage. Listen to this prayer of St. Richard of Chichester. It's about an 850-year-old prayer. "Thanks be to thee, O Jesus Christ, for all the benefits which you have given us, for all the pains and insults which you have borne for us." That he bore the pains and insults that we bear on the cross. "O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we now know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly for thine own sake." May we come to God each day with that kind of prayer that is humble yet confident. I want to share with you, I mentioned in the previous class hour that Emily and I have a friend that we met when shortly after Emily and I first met, which a good place to meet your future spouses in church. We met at Parkside Church in 1996 in just south of Cleveland, Ohio. And we had a family friend, or I should say a mutual friends that we met through that church at that time. Friends who later got married, Rusty Johnson and his wife Elizabeth. And yesterday was Elizabeth's funeral. She lived to be 46 years old, and this is her testimony. She was born in South Africa in 1976. "My parents, Willie and Marita, raised me and my siblings on my father's 5,000-acre farm. We were raised with the knowledge of the Lord's claim on his life, our lives, and we looked to the Lord for everything. When I was 17 in 11th grade, I applied and was selected for the South African Women's Army. My training would be for 1 year. This was a wonderful year with talented young women from the whole of my country. We were trained to handle weapons, shoot, do survival training, read maps, and perform battlefield first aid. This adventure would shape my life forever. I entered university at age 19. I studied world tourism and travel. However, I had never been overseas. At 20 years old, I flew to New York City and then to Solon, Ohio, to work as a nanny with the Au Pair in America program. This was in March of 1997. And so she ended up visiting Parkside Church, where myself and Emily had mutual friends who went to that church, and so that's how we were introduced. I remember seeing my first snow, and this is where the Lord would write a beautiful story I never could have imagined. I missed my family and the church so much, and this is where Parkside Church would become a significant part of the story for the rest of my life. One Sunday morning in June of 1997, in the center aisle of the church, I met a wonderful man named Rusty. That man became the love of my life. The Lord gave us favor with immigration, and 1 year later, we were married. 5 months before we were married, 5 months before we were married, I was diagnosed with a form of leukemia. I was told I would not live very long, that I needed a bone marrow transplant, and that I would never have children. Accompanied by this news was other sad information that the doctors shared. But God, He writes His own stories. These 25 years have been filled with goodness and kindness, and He has blessed me with so much time. 5 months before she got married, she was diagnosed with leukemia, and God gave her another 25 years. This past year, He has been so faithful. My greatest desire my whole life was to be the best wife I could be. Then the Lord did the impossible. He blessed me with the best gift I could even ask for, Marita, Anae, and Gavin. My absolute favorite thing became being their mama. I could not believe I could love three little people so much. At this stage of my story, now she's writing this less than a month before she passed away, I am so grateful they know God's word because that is the only comfort we will get in this life. God allowed us to travel the world with the children and visit my family many times. He granted us such wonderful memories that shaped their thinking and their world. If I can have one last wish, it will be this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not harden your heart. Do not wait for tomorrow. He is your only way to heaven. He loves you and made a way for you to know Him. My prayer and my hope for each of us is that we would walk with Jesus with that kind of hope. Amen? With that kind of hope. And so the logical next question is, well, how do I do that? How do I mechanically do that? What are the mechanics? What's the emphasis that will drive that? And it begins, I think, with this mindset that we see in John chapter 6. Jesus is even more essential to our souls than food is to our physical bodies. If Jesus is the bread of life, He is even more essential to our souls than food is to our physical bodies. He's not talking about literally eat my flesh and drink my blood. At the end of chapter 6, He says, no, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. And so He's making clear that I'm not talking literally about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. I'm talking about spiritually partaking of who I am. So it begins with that mindset. Jesus is even more essential to our souls than food is to our physical bodies. I love to go to new restaurants, try different foods. You know, how many of you would classify yourselves as foodies? Some of us, yeah, right? And so that's a wonderful thing that God, a blessing that God gives us. But one of the dangers, maybe one of the hidden dangers of focusing so much on physical food is that we forget about the spiritual. We forget about our souls. We forget about what God is doing in the spiritual realm. We forget that we are helpless and dependent upon Christ. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So Jesus is even more essential to our souls than food is to our physical bodies. That's why fasting as a discipline has value in following Christ, is because it immediately reminds you that yes, you need this physical food to survive, but even more, your spirit, your soul needs Jesus moment by moment by moment. And He has given you life. He is the bread that gives life, that sustains life, that supports life. Not just someone to consult about life, or Jesus is not the means to another kind of blessed life in our view. He is the source of life from beginning to end, and He delights in drawing you near to Him. And He delights when you choose to draw near to Him. In John 6:33, He says, "The bread of God is He, who came down from heaven, comes down from heaven, and gives life to the world. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they say, "Jesus, give us this bread always." So the implication is, if you do not believe, if you do not bow to Jesus as supreme, then you do not have spiritual life, as the scriptures talk about. Now, people can do all sorts of spiritual things, but Jesus is saying, to have life, you need to partake of me. To have life, you need to receive me by faith. One of the great dangers of being a Christian in America, I think in our generation, is that we are so fearful of losing a particular way of life. We are so fearful of losing a hold of the blessings that America has, or certain lifestyles or material things, or certain freedoms. The Jewish people in Jesus' day didn't have any of those freedoms. They were living under tyranny of the Roman Empire. And they were able to say, Jesus, you are life. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so Jesus says in verse 27, he says, do not work for food that spoils. Do not work for houses that will eventually fall down. Do not work for properties or portfolios or other things that will in the end be passed on to someone else. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Notice the contrast there. He says, work for the food that is eternal life, that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So there's a giving on God's part, there's a receiving on our part. We need to receive it and seek it by faith. So let me suggest several ways, several applications in which we as Jesus followers can feed our souls on Him. Let me give three applications in the rest of the time we have. Three applications. Now, the Holy Trinity of Sunday school answers is, what would you say? Jesus, pray, and read your Bible, right? Those are the Holy Trinity of Sunday school answers. Well, these are just different ways of saying those same things. But we need to remember, following Jesus is a God-ordained dynamic tension of dependence and discipline. Salvation is a work of God, but the scripture tells us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. We are told that we are saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but that we are saved for good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. If you read the book of Titus, we want to become a people zealous for good works, the book of Titus says. And that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The grace of God is not just for forgiveness of sins. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live upright and holy lives, the book of Titus says. And so there's always that tension there, that faith is childlike trust, but yet Ephesians chapter 4, we are expected to mature into the likeness of Christ, into adulthood, that we would reflect Christ in our lives. And so there's always that tension of complete dependence upon God and at the same time the discipline that he desires us to have in seeking him, in coming to him, in expressing our faith to him and that relationship with him. So here's three applications. The first aspect is this. Come to Jesus regularly with a spiritual appetite of expectation that he will give us both our daily spiritual bread and our daily physical well-being. Look at the text in verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. The people, he fed the multitudes, and then the multitudes followed him over to the other side of the lake. And they said, Rabbi, what are you doing here? Or how did you get here? And Jesus knows the attitude of their hearts. He says, you came not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. The problem with the crowds was that their physical appetite was real, but their spiritual appetite was only a curiosity. Verses 30 and 31. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." What sign are you going to do, Jesus? Well, when you were on the other side of the lake, I fed the multitudes. Did that get through to you? These are the same people. Look at verse 24. It says they followed him. They got in the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Their spiritual appetite was only a curiosity. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we worry. We have concern about work, about the economy, about our physical goods or circumstances. We prioritize those over spiritual reality. We neglect prayer because we say we have to get to work, which justifies our neglect of seeking Christ by hiding it under our quote-unquote responsibilities. But both are important. Both are important. It's a challenge for me, and I think it's a challenge for everybody, to read the scriptures and seek God in the morning before I'm looking at my phone for notifications. That's a challenge. But rarely does a person grow closer to Christ by filling up his schedule with task after task, meeting after meeting, all related to meeting our physical needs, our health, our finances, our education, our career, our exercise, or even tasks of relaxation, right? I mean, self-care is important, but self-care can certainly focus on our physical well-being and mental well-being and still neglect our spiritual well-being. There's always that danger there. And Jesus is saying to them in John chapter 6, he says, "You came to me because you ate your fill of the loaves. You are seeking me not because you saw the signs, not because you saw the signs and you believed that I am the Holy One of God, but that you are seeking your fill." And so one method that God has ordained in growing closer to him is blocking everything else out and expressing our hunger to him. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, in the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, he says, "When you pray, go into a secret place, go into an isolated place and pray to your Father who is in heaven, because your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We can pray in group meetings, we can pray in church, we can pray in all sorts of other ways, but there's something unique about when you get alone with God. Why did Jesus go up on the mountain to pray by himself with his heavenly Father? And there's something to that he will meet our spiritual needs and he will meet our physical needs. One is not less important than the other, but we often seek one to the neglect of the other. He meets us. Go to him every day for your spiritual need, and he meets us. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, this is a prayer that you might use. It's one of my favorite prayers just to pray at the beginning of a week or a certain day. Proverbs 30, verse 7 and 8 and 9. "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." He's saying, remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me what is needful for me. Because if I have too many riches, I'll deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" And if I am too poor, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That's just a sample prayer that we can use to come to Jesus with our spiritual appetite, asking him to meet our daily needs. What's the second aspect? Second aspect or application is contemplate the mystery and the reality of Jesus' life and ask him to live through you. The reality of following Jesus is that the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of our hearts. And so when we obey Christ, we are not doing it only as our natural selves. We are doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to bring home a bag of groceries, but it's quite another thing to stack those groceries and then make it into a meal, isn't it? And so sometimes with feeding on Jesus, with coming to him as the bread of life, we can be like shopping for groceries and we can stack them all up on the countertop and then not make the meal. Look at John chapter 6, verses 55 through 57. 55 through 57. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Now, I don't think it's talking only about eternal life in the future when after we physically die and our spirit is with Christ and then we finally get our resurrected bodies, our glorified bodies. I think he's talking about now. Whoever feeds on me now, he also will live because of me. Do we read Jesus' words in the Gospels or in Revelation or in the prophets? Do we read God's inspired word as if we were simply going through Harris Teeter? No offense to those who work at Harris Teeter. Substitute whatever grocery store. Do we read them as if we're going through the grocery store, simply picking items off the shelf and placing them in our cart? Or do we read Jesus' words and open them up and savor them and let them ruminate in our minds and ask Jesus to fill our cup to overflowing, so that we would love as he loved? Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. A sinful woman comes to the dinner at a Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, she's a woman of the street, she's a sinner, he wouldn't even be allowing her to touch him. And she pours out her worship on Jesus. And I read that passage, and Jesus tells the parable about the money lender had two debtors. One debtor owed him a small amount. The other debtor owed him a large amount. He forgave the debts of both. Now, which one do you think would love the master more? And the Pharisee says, the one who was forgiven more, the one who had the greater debt. And Jesus says, yes, you are right. And he says, this woman, because she loved much, has been forgiven much. She expressed that love, awareness of her need for forgiveness. And so I read a passage like that and I think, Jesus, I need your grace to look at other people the way you do. I need your grace, Jesus, to not judge other people immediately. I need your courage, Jesus, to speak up when people around me are acting like this Pharisee. I need your forgiveness, Jesus. Show me how much I have been forgiven so that I can love accordingly. Give me, Jesus, give me what I do not have in my own strength. But I know that your spirit lives in me, and I am trusting your spirit to give me the strength that I don't have in myself. Feeding on Jesus means contemplating his life, his incarnation, his humanity. And as you read the Gospels, soak in how he deals with people, how he approaches people, and then ask him to live through you. Third aspect, talking about feeding, bread of life. I love that feeling when you eat a good meal and you're just full and then you go, it's time for a nap. Food satisfies us, doesn't it? When Jesus says he is the bread of life, there's an element of satisfaction there. And so we think about our desires. What does it mean to feed on Jesus? It means to allow him, ask him, to expose our sinful desires and to develop godly desires in you and to satisfy your deepest desires. To satisfy your deepest desires. In John chapter 6, at the end, verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter is saying, Lord, you are our greatest desire. You are the one who meets our greatest need. It's convicting to think about that hell will be full of sincere people who pursued other satisfactions than Jesus. When we feed on Jesus, we ask, Lord, develop a thankful spirit in me. Change my heart, Jesus, because I want you more than anything. That word desire is a key desire in the book of, a key word in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 says this, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world represents humanity's desires and systems and values that are opposed to God. Now, there are good things in the world. There's enjoyable music, and there's enjoyable food, and there's amusement parks and all sorts of things. But when John is talking about the world, he's talking about the system of values and desires that is contrary to God. He says, that's all passing away. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God? That you believe in the one whom he has sent. The most humbling thing about coming to Jesus is that he gives us life. Amen? All we do is receive. As Daniel mentioned earlier, it is amazing. It's amazing to think about that God would give his only son to save someone like me. Isaiah 55 expresses this satisfaction in God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. It's an expression of the good news of Jesus in the Old Testament. God is saying, I will give you eternal life if you would simply humble yourself and come to me. The writer Oswald Chambers put it this way in terms of satisfaction. The man or woman who does not know God demands an infinite satisfaction from other human beings or things which they cannot give. This flows from one thing. The human heart must have satisfaction. There is only one being who can satisfy the last and the deepest abyss of the human heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you use the word satisfaction or whether you use the word worship, it's the same truth. Human hearts are made to worship something. And we will either worship God or we will worship other things. We will either be satisfied in God or we will try to find satisfaction in other people or other things which they were never designed to give. Let's pray.